Good morning. Oops. Old-fashioned PowerPoint. We have no PowerPoint today, but we got the power of the Spirit, so that's all we need, right? You know, every time I come here, it really does feel like family, and I really applaud you all for being such a warm and welcoming body, and it's really, yes, testimony to you folks there. I like to also, although I don't come to this church, I like to also congratulate Pastor Stan and Amy for coming back. I think you folks have a real blessing, and I really appreciate how Stan and Amy minister out of their transparency and their brokenness, and it's been a blessing for me just to see how God has been using them mightily, so I praise God for that. You know, I had a little scare, and my sister knows all about it. This morning, my phone went off about 5:45 in the morning, and I was up. And I heard it like buzzing, and I thought, oh, you know, I'll look at it later. But I thought, you know, maybe I should look at it now. So I looked, and when I came to the phone, it you know, I was too late. And I picked it up, and I saw my parents' phone number. So I thought, okay, this is not good to get a call at 5:45 in the morning. So I called right back, and my mom answered and said she had just come out of the hospital yesterday. She was discharged, what, for 3 days she was there? And She went to Vegas last week and came back, and her heart rate was really high, her blood pressure was really high, so they admitted her right away. And come to find out, she has left side heart failure and AFib. But she was discharged yesterday, but she said this morning she's not feeling good. She had a hard time breathing. So I went there, took her to the hospital, was in the ER from 6 to about 9 this morning. But, you know, on the way there, I said, Mom, are you afraid of dying? And she says, no, I'm not. And she said, you know, I have a wonderful life. God has been doing many miracles. God has done many miracles for me. And I'm so thankful. I said, Mom, let's thank God together. And so we got to pray down as we was going to Kuakini, and we prayed and thanked God for her life and for her children and for her grandchildren. And for all the good things, and we also thank God for Jesus, and for the cross, and for forgiveness. And when we said amen, we were like almost laughing together. So it was a wonderful time God provided to really connect on issues that are so important in life, and that's the issue of our eternity. And so she got discharged and got to take her home, and she's fine. She's walking around, but we are very thankful for every single day that we have with each other. Well, just an update on the family side. You know, Jean and I, my wife and I, are actually kind of empty nesters right now. My daughter is back in school on the mainland. She's going for her physical therapy, and my son is out of the house, but he lives next door. So we're kind of empty nesters because he still comes home every day to eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner. So, you know, we're kind of alone, but not alone. But it's good to have Jonathan close by. But we're enjoying the sort of freedom, a little freedom we have, more freedom of time. But it's quickly being gobbled up with other ministry opportunities. So we're thankful for that. Well, why don't I pray one more time and ask the Lord to lead us. Father, we are grateful for this morning and grateful for life, grateful for the relationships that we have with family and friends. And Father, as we look to you now, we pray that you would be the one that reveals your word to our hearts and open our hearts to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's going to be a very short discussion because I know we have communion coming up, but I wanted to do a discussion on what is the purposes of the church? Why are we here? What is the mission of the church? And there are many things the church does, right? From weddings to funerals, daycare, from childcare to elderly care. We feed the poor. We do Bible studies. We We have care groups. We have many good things, and we should continue to do those good things. But I was just thinking, what is one of the big rocks or the big rocks that Jesus commissioned the church to do? There are many good things that we do. But what are the imperative thing? What is the most imperative thing that Jesus has commissioned us to do? In fact, he told the disciples something right before he left. And let me just pause and ask you, what is that one thing, do you think, amongst all the things that we do in the church, wonderful things, what is that one thing that we should not miss doing? Build up one another, okay. Definitely we need to build up one another. Tina, yeah, okay, there we go. Make disciples. Now, where do we get that from? Okay, from Jesus, but any particular verse you can think of that Jesus really talked about making disciples? Matthew 28. Elaine says Matthew 28. I'm sure she's referring to verse 19 and 18 to 20. And let me read that verse. And it's right, you know, Jesus has spent 3 years with the disciples, pouring his life into them, investing in them. And he's ready to go to heaven, right? Acts is right around the corner. And he gives this thought to them. And he doesn't want them to miss it. He doesn't want them to miss it because look how he prefaces it. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Whoa. All authority has given to me. If Jesus said that, you would think, well, what is he going to say next? Because he has all the power. So it must be very important what he's going to say. And he says this, therefore is therefore reason, right? All power is given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So he not only says, I have all authority, but he says, I'm going to be with you. You're not going to do this alone. I'm there to the end, to the end, to the end of your life, to the end of my life. That's the big rock that God wants us to think. If we did everything else, but we didn't do this, I think we would be missing the boat. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be doing the things we've been doing. We should be continuing doing the things we're doing. But let's not miss the big rock of why we are here, and that is to make disciples of all nations. So this morning, for the next 10 minutes or so, I'm just going to give you a picture. A picture, but also a strategy of discipling the nations. And so, again, this is not comprehensive. This is not the only way. But this is one picture and strategy of how we can be involved in helping to fulfill what God commanded us to fulfill in Matthew 28. So, you guys game for that? So, we have this old-fashioned whiteboard here. And the first thing that the church needs to be involved in the whole process of discipleship, is called evangelism. And I'm going to illustrate that as this line here, evangelism. When you think of the word evangelism, and I want this to be a fairly interactive, but when you think of evangelism, what comes to mind? I'm sorry, teaching? Oh, preaching, okay. Proclaiming the gospel, telling people about Jesus and the good news, absolutely. Anything else when you think of evangelism? Okay, witnessing. Jesus says to be salt and light, right? Don't hide your light under a bushel. But let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, that's a little different from proclamation. I think witnessing also involves the affirmation of the gospel. Not only are we proclaiming the gospel, but we're affirming it. Affirming it meaning that we're living the gospel. And when people see our lives, they see something different. They see something attractive, right? So it's not only the speaking of the good news, but living it coupled with speaking it is a very powerful combination. You folks heard of Mother Teresa, and I think we all have. And I don't know if this is true or not, but I heard a story about Mother Teresa. You know, she gave her life to the poorest of the poor in India, in Calcutta, right? The streets of Calcutta. And the story goes that she was helping one of these individuals and feeding and caring for this person. And then she decides to proclaim. She says, "Would you like to hear about Jesus?" And the individual looked at her and said, "Is Jesus like you?" And Mother Teresa says, "No, I try to be like him." And the individual says, "Yeah, tell me about Jesus." Because you see, if she was trying to be like Jesus and he observed her life as such a loving, giving person, I want to hear about Jesus. Because she affirmed the message of the good news. So it's not only the proclamation of the gospel, but somehow we have to live it out. In Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." The context of that verse 16, if you look at the first 15 verses, it talks about blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those people's values that shine the Christ-like fruitfulness of Jesus. And that is the context of Matthew 5:16. Let your values and your goodness shine to the world so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The next chapter, Matthew 6, verse 1, he says, "Don't let your acts of righteousness be seen by men." And that context of chapter 6 is your religious activity, your giving, your prayer, your fasting. He says, don't shine that. Shine the values. And so when we affirm the gospel, we're not shining the religious things that we do, but we're shining the character of Christ, and that becomes a testimony to the world. And so we not only proclaim, but we affirm the gospel. The other thing is that whose job is it to make a person a Christian? Is it our job or is it God's job? Is our job? It's God's job, right? It's actually God's job. There's a verse in Corinthians that says, one person waters, another reaps, but God gives the increase. It's God's job to bring people to himself. It's not our job. What is our job? We water, we plant, we water, we plant. So you know what? The pressure is off of us. It's all on God. We just got to water where we need to water and plant where we need to plant. God is the one that brings the growth. And so evangelism is not a difficult thing. It's just a matter of farming, right? We're just planting and watering from our everyday life. God is the one that brings the growth. And so let's say a person comes to Christ. We have what we call a convert, right? Are we happy when people come to Christ and they're converts? Are we happy? Yes, we're absolutely happy because the Bible says heaven rejoices over one person that comes to Christ. But are we satisfied? No, we're not satisfied. Why are we not satisfied with just people coming to Christ? That's just the beginning. He didn't say go and make converts. He says go and make disciples. And so this is just the beginning of another process. Okay, this is a process, right? Evangelism is a process. It's not an event. And God is the one that that carries along that process. Well, this is another process here. And this process is called establishing. Establishing a person, a convert, so that they become a disciple. And the verse here is Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Actually, why don't you turn to Colossians 2, 6, and 7. You know what? In the essence of time, let me just read that. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So the thought here is that when a person comes to Christ, we're happy, but we're not satisfied, because what God's desire is for that person to become a fully mature follower of Christ, rooted and built up in him. So this stage, I call it roots. We're building roots. We're going down deep. We're establishing our faith in Christ. And it's a process, and it's a process that doesn't happen by chance. It's actually an intentional process of moving a person from a convert to a disciple. And so there's tools like the wheel. I think you guys know the wheel, right? There's the word, there's prayer, there's fellowship, there's evangelism, there's obedience, there's Christ the center. All of that are part of this whole process of discipleship. When I came to Christ, real quickly, I came to Christ one evening without any background of Christianity. And the person who led me to Christ said, "Great job. You're a Christian now. Here you go. Here's your Bible." I got my Bible. I went home. I started reading it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and I was amazed. Wow, I never read this book before. But the sad part was that was the extent of my follow-up. Here you go. Go for it. And quickly, my faith petered out. Why? Because I didn't know anything else. I didn't know I should go to church. I didn't know I'm supposed to read this every day or pray. I didn't know how to do anything. Until about 6 months later, I went to another Christian event, and this person was sharing the gospel with me again, and I said, I prayed. I made that prayer. I said that prayer. But this time was different. That person put me into Bible study. They were navigators. And this person, for the next 3 years, took me by the hand and taught me how to pray. He took me by the hand and taught me how to memorize a verse. He taught me how to share my faith. He taught me how to make Christ Lord. And for 3 years, he walked with me and taught me these things, which made all the difference in my own personal walk with the Lord. And so, I don't know where you are in this spectrum here. You may be a convert, a young convert, but there is a whole process here that Pastor Stan will talk to you about in future sermons of how to grow to become a disciple. Because God doesn't want us just to stay here. He wants us to be fully committed followers of Christ. Now, when a person becomes a disciple, are we happy? Yes, we're happy. But are we satisfied? We're not satisfied. Why? Because there's another process. There's another process that God wants us to go through. And that's the process of equipping. Ephesians 4, 11 to 12. And this process is taking us from a disciple to the disciple maker. You see, God didn't say go and make converts. He didn't say go and be a disciple. He said, go and what? Make disciples. Become a disciple maker. You see, it's not enough to just be a convert. It's not even enough to just be a disciple. God wants us to start making disciples. A disciple who makes disciples? Well, you got to be a disciple before you can make a disciple. But you got to be on this pathway. Okay? You got to be on this pathway. And equipping, Ephesians 4, 11, 12. I'll quickly read that. And in this stage, it's really about wings. And he himself gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, so this is roots here. Establishing is developing roots. Equipping is developing wings. Wings so that you can start serving and giving, and the arrows are starting to point outwards. You see, in the establishing stage, the arrows are kind of inwards, where you're feeding me, I'm growing, I'm filling, I'm learning. But there's got to be a time where the arrows got to start turning outwards. And you got to start seeing how you can start impacting your world and impacting others and discipling others. There's got to be that turn. So we become disciple makers. When a person becomes a disciple maker, are we happy? Yes, we're happy. Are we satisfied? No, because God wants us to continue the process, right? And be empowered. 2 Timothy, and I'm going to close with this, 2:2. 2 Timothy 2:2. And Paul is talking to Timothy here. And he says, the things that I have taught you, basically, he says, I want you to pass on these things to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So in that one verse, in 2 Timothy 2:2, there's actually four generations that we're looking at. Paul, who has discipled Timothy, and he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, the things I taught you, I want you to teach to faithful men. That's the third generation. Who shall be able to teach others also. That's the fourth generation. And so you see, God wants this process, this vision of discipleship, not just to stop with Timothy, not just to stop with the faithful men, but he wants the fourth generation and beyond to be affected. So this whole process here starts from scratch, and you start multiplying your influence because you multiplied it in people who have the same vision as you and I. So that is an overview, and I think I'm within my time frame. In fact, I got 1 minute, so I can pray. So let me pray. Father God, we are grateful for allowing us to participate in your kingdom work of reaching the world through making disciples. And Father, I pray that you would give us a heart to become a disciple first. And Lord, to develop the skills and the passion to make disciples throughout this world. To fulfill and to help fulfill, Lord, your great commission. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.